And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And let's pray. Father, we praise thee and give thee thanks for this old-fashioned evening service. We've looked forward to it. Now it's here, and we're thankful to enjoy the blessing of this kind of service. We do thank thee for those who through the years from the inception of this church until the present time, those who've been faithful and loyal to the program, the church, and to their pastors. Thank you for all of these who've gathered here tonight. Bless us now with something from your word and meet our needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now we're going to be serious for just a while. I want you to bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, bless now this brief but important message from the Word of God. Now quieten us and help us to center our attention upon this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to speak for a few minutes, and just not nearly as long as usual. Just for a few minutes on the subject. The old-time religion is not good enough for me. Now, what we mean when we say the old-time religion, I'm for that. I'm for the old foghorn preacher that was pussyfooting if he wasn't hoarse on Monday morning. I'm for the fella who maybe hung his gerunds and split his infinitives and dangled his participles, but he knew God, believed the book. He didn't understand all about Gehenna and Hades, but he understood that there was a hell where folks were going to go if they died without God. He didn't understand all about the doctrine of justification, but he knew that if somehow you got to Jesus and trusted him, you'd go to heaven when you died. The old-fashioned kind, I thank God for them, and I would not want to go back to these kerosene lamps or anything in the whole world. This is our thank God for electricity tonight here at First Baptist Church. But the truth is, I'm for what we call the old-time religion. But the honest, simple truth is that the word religion in the Bible is not a good word. Five times, you'll find the word religion mentioned in the Bible, and twice you'll find the word religious mentioned in the Bible. That means there are seven times in the Bible when the word religion or religious is mentioned. And six of these times is in a bad context. Only one time of the seven is the word religion mentioned in a good way. And that's where James says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the sick and the fatherless in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted, sick and the widows. The widows and the fatherless in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is the only time the word religion is mentioned as something good. The honest, simple truth is that old-time religion is not a good thing. Better term, old-time salvation. Better term, old-time gospel. For old-time religion is religion of works, trying to work your way to heaven, because religion in the Bible is something that's bad. It all started with Cain in the Garden of Eden. You recall the story, how that Cain and Abel, brothers, and both of them sons of Adam and Eve, it came the Sabbath day. At the end of days, the Bible says, or the Sabbath day. They came to worship God and to bring an offering unto God. Now, God had told them to bring a blood sacrifice. You say, hold it. How do you know? Because the Bible said in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Since Romans 10:17 says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it means that Abel had heard from God, his word had said, bring a blood sacrifice. But Cain said, oh, I don't want that. I'm of blood, that messes up my morning worship service. And old dead carcass, dragging that dead carcass down to the church house, that wouldn't be good. I'm going to bring something real, real pretty. So he brought some oranges and apples and bananas, and he brought some ears of corn, and he brought some asparagus and some pinto beans and some okra and squash and turnip greens and other things that are the staff of life. And he brought those things. And so, now how did he know God didn't accept his offering? Because when God accepted an offering, fire would come from heaven and devour that offering. So Abel puts his offering over here, and Cain puts his offering over here. Abel's got a carcass of a dead animal with blood gushing out all over and a messy looking sacrifice. Over here, Cain's got a real beautiful sacrifice. Many colors, yellow and gold and green. What a beautiful sacrifice. So Abel steps back and Cain steps back, and all of a sudden the fire comes from heaven and destroys the sacrifice of Abel, meaning God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and had not accepted Cain's sacrifice. Now, in the story of Abel, you have the old-time gospel. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Abel's sacrifice, you have the old-time gospel. That little animal that squirmed there for a while and finally gave its last sound, and from whose body there came blood that messed up the altar. That little animal represented the one about whom John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so, God had respect to Abel's sacrifice, and God did not have respect to Cain's sacrifice. Many here, many tonight in this room have the old-time religion. But that's wrong. It's not right. Somebody here tonight is trusting a good life to take you to heaven. You have the old-time religion, but you don't have old-time salvation. Somebody here is trusting baptism to take you to heaven. You have old-time religion, but you don't have old-time salvation. Somebody here is trusting communion to take you to heaven. You have the old-time religion, but you don't have old-time salvation. Somebody here is trusting your denomination to take you to heaven. You have old-time religion, but you don't have old-time salvation. Somebody here is trusting your communion to take you to heaven, and you're sprinkled as a baby. You have old-time religion, but you don't have old-time salvation. Somebody's trusting the time when you were a child, you came and got confirmed as for salvation. You have the old-time religion, but you don't have old-time salvation. I'm saying the old-time religion is not good enough for you. It won't be good enough when you stand before God. It won't be good enough when the judgment comes. It won't be good enough when it decided whether you go to heaven or hell. Old-time religion won't do. Old-time gospel will do. Now, what's the difference in this sacrifice and this sacrifice? Okay, in the first place, Abel's sacrifice was an obedience to God. God said, bring a blood sacrifice. Abel said, I will. God said, don't. Now, you go to heaven God's way and not your way. But you say, Brother Hiles, I don't go to a Baptist church. I go to the Catholic church. We have a different way of salvation. Your way and my way are not right ways. God's way is the right way. But you say, Brother Hiles, I believe the Methodist plan of salvation. Well, the Methodist plan of salvation and the Baptist and the Catholic and the Presbyterian and the Christian church and the Pentecostal and the Nazarene and the Church of God and the Assembly of God will take you to hell if you don't have Jesus' salvation. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not by communion. It's not by confessing your sins on Saturday afternoon. It's not by confirmation as a child. It's not by sprinkling as a baby. It's not by joining anybody's church. It's not by getting baptized. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you say, I know I'm a sinner, and I know sinners are lost, and I know that Jesus Christ came born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, was buried in Joseph's borrowed tomb, rose after 3 days and 3 nights. He bore my sins in His body on the tree. And I will trust Him and Him alone to take me to heaven. Then that means you don't have the old-time religion. You have the old-time salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Nope, you don't get to heaven because you're good. You don't get to heaven because you pay your debts. You don't get to heaven because you come to church every Sunday. You don't get to heaven because you tithe. You don't get to heaven because you've been baptized. Why, let's suppose tonight that baptism saved. Well, suppose that the baptism, as a country preacher said one time, said, let's suppose baptism saved and the water washed away your sins. Okay, you go to the baptistry and folks got baptized out in the country in a baptistry and your sins are washed away in the water. And then they drain the water out, and so your sins go out the drain. And the water drains down into a creek, and there your sins are in the creek. And the old cow comes by and drinks the water from the creek. Now you got the sins in the milk of the cow. You go down and buy the milk at the grocery store and drink the milk. You got the same sins back again you had when you first started. Baptism won't do. It won't do it. It won't do it. And you can be baptized till you are wrinkled, but you won't go to heaven unless you get born again. You can take the Lord's Supper and you gain 15 pounds in one night, but you'll die and go to hell unless you get born again. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness as we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration. And there's something else. Here, if you use God's plan. You see, do you know where the old-time religion is preached tonight? The old-time religion is preached in that church that preaches baptismal regeneration. Church says you got to put your faith in Christ and get baptized. Last week, Dr. Evans, I got a letter, and a fellow goes to a church that believes in baptismal regeneration. You got to get baptized to go to heaven. He said, one of your Hiles Anderson College fellows come down here and teach a Bible class. This is a good church. Now, it believes in baptismal regeneration, but it's a good church. No, it's Satan's church. It believes in baptismal regeneration. And any church that tells you any way to get to heaven except trusting Jesus as your personal Savior is Satan's church and preaches not the old-time gospel, but the old-time religion. You know where the old-time religion is preached? Where somebody says, you got to get confirmed when you get a junior child to come take the catechism, whatever that is, and take the catechism, and... as far as I'm concerned, the caterpillars will take catechisms and take the catechism and then come on Easter Sunday morning and they'll sprinkle a little water on your head and you can smile real pretty and say, do you believe all this? Yeah, I believe all this. Believe the Bible? Yep, believe the Bible. Believe Jesus? Yep. And Polly want a cracker? And everybody says it. And a fellow wears a bathrobe, smiles very nicely and says, okay, nope, that's the old-time religion, but that's not the old-time gospel. The old-time gospel, but some leather-lung preacher stands up and says, you're a sinner! All are sinners! There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The wicked go strange as soon as they're born, speaking lies, hypocrisy. I was born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm saying that's the first step of the old-time gospel of salvation. You got to thunder it out. All men are sinners. Oh, but one fellow said, Brother Hiles, all of us have a spark of deity. And if you just fan that spark, then you become like God. And we're not all sinners. We make mistakes, but not all sinners. Let God be true, but every man a liar. God says there ever... Listen, you know what the modern theology is trying to do? Take the guilt away from sin. That's what it's all about. That's why they say, don't spank a child, you'll make him feel guilty. Don't preach on hell, you'll make him feel guilty. Nobody will ever walk the golden streets of glory unless he first feels guilty. Guilty because you're a sinner. Guilty because you rejected Jesus Christ. Guilty because your own hands have nailed Christ to the cross. Guilty! That's the first thing you've got to know. You've got to know that you're a sinner. The old-time gospel with an old-fashioned leather-lung preacher standing up and shouting, all men are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And then there's something else, the old-time gospel. Not the old-time religion. The old-time gospel, and that is, that sinners, if they do not get saved, die and go to hell. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, that term hell sort of ruffles my intellectualism. Well, let your intellectualism be gone, and let it ruffle your intellectualism. I'd rather study ABCs in heaven than Greek and Hebrew in hell, and I'd rather ride a kitty car in heaven than a jet plane in hell. And what you better stop and realize is this. You need somebody to stand up and say, if you don't get born again, your sins must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And you need somebody to stand up and say, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all those who forget God. Oh, but one lady said, Brother Hiles, this is 1981. And I said, I'm glad you've learned the year. Now go home and work on the month and come back next week and tell me what month it is. The Bible's as true in 1981 as it was in 31 A.D. Bible's as true tonight in this old-fashioned service as it was when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ. Bible's just as true tonight as it was when Apostle Paul penned it as inspired by God, and God gave him word by word the holy word of God to holy men of old. It's still true. Men are still sinners. Oh, I know modern seminaries don't believe it, but they will when they get to hell. And I'm saying that the Bible says, then should it say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The Bible says, then should it say to those on the left hand, depart from me. The Bible says, those not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says, hell hath enlarged herself. Like it or not, you don't get saved, you're going to hell. Like it or not, you don't get saved, you're going to burn forever. Like it or not, you'll be there as long as there is eternity. And you'll burn and cry and beg God for relief, but you won't get any relief. Why? Because you dared reject the Son of God. And don't you think it's a light thing to reject the Son of God. The old leather-lung preachers of the old-time gospel, they preach sin. And then they preach the penalty of sin is hell. But, thank God, they preach something else. They pointed you to a hill far away where stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. They pointed you to Calvary. They pointed you to a sinless Lamb of God. They pointed you to Jesus. They pointed you to the one who in Genesis was the promised seed. And in Exodus, he was a Passover lamb. And Leviticus, he was a scapegoat. In Numbers, he was the brazen serpent. And in Deuteronomy, he was the great lawgiver. In Joshua, he was a prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, he was the judge of all the universe. In Ruth, he was the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he was the anointer of kings. In Kings, he was king of kings and lord of lords. In Chronicles, he was the great historian. In Esther, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Job, he's the one who gave his all. In Psalms, he's the song of the ages. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the temple. Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the wall. And in Proverbs, he's the truth. In Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. In Song of Solomon, he's the wonderful lover. In Isaiah, he's wonderful counselor, prince of peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the street preacher. In Ezekiel, he's the rebuilder of God's house. In Daniel, he's a stone cut out without hands. In Hosea, he's a spurned but forgiving lover. In the minor prophets, he's the one coming in Bethlehem of Judah. In Matthew, he's king of kings. In Mark, he's a suffering servant. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, the son of God. In Acts, he's the power of the church. In Romans, he's the dynamite of the gospel. In Corinthians, he's restored the carnal nature. In Galatians, he's the rent veil. In Ephesians, he's our heavenly one. In Colossians, he's the shadow that's going to someday come. In Philippians, he's our sufficiency. In Thessalonians, he's our blessed hope. In Titus, he's our great coming Savior. In Philemon, he's the one who forgives the wayward slave. In Hebrews, he's the fulfiller of the law. In James, he's the one that satisfies God's justification. In Peter, he's the rock of ages cleft for me. In John, he's the assurance of our salvation. In Jude, he's the one who's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In Revelation, he's the one coming on a white horse to establish his kingdom, where Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom shall spread from shore to shore. The moon shall wax and wane no more. You don't need the baptistry. You need Jesus. You don't need the Lord's Supper table. You need Jesus. You don't need the church membership. You need Jesus. You don't trust your good works. You trust Jesus. The sinless, perfect Lamb of God went to Calvary and took your sins upon himself. And God pronounced him guilty And Jesus, God turned His back on His Son. And Jesus dipped His own soul into your hell and my hell and suffered what you and I would suffer if we went to hell. He was our substitute. He took our place. And all you've got to do is take Him as your Savior and rely upon Him. And if you don't do that, you may have the old-time religion, but you don't have the old-time salvation. I was in Milford, Ohio, preaching, and I was sitting in the lobby. I hate myself when I get these mean ideas. But I saw a man. I guess he was a man. He was dressed like a woman, but he had a beard, and he had a clerical collar on. So I walked over in the... We were both waiting there in the lobby, I guess, for our rides. And I walked over and said, "Sir, could I ask you a question, please?" And he said, "Yes, you may." And I said, "I gather that you are a minister." And he said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well," I said, "I want to go to heaven when I die, and I want to be sure I can go to heaven when I die." I said, "Would you tell me how I can go to heaven when I die?" Well, he said, "You've got to do lots of things." I said, "Here, let me get a piece of paper then and write this down, because I don't want to get this wrong. I've got to die and go to heaven or hell, and I did sure want to get this right." I said, "Now, mister, don't you tell me wrong, because I want to know." And he said, "Well," he said, "you got to do several things." I said, "Okay, here we go. What's the first one?" "Well," he said, "you got to do good." And I said, "Okay, then what good? This list the good I got to do." "And what do you got to do? A lot of good." And I said, "Okay, I'll write that down. A lot of good here." And I said, "Okay, now then, name some good." "Well," I said, "you got to pay your debts." "Okay, pay your debts. I write that down here. And what else?" He said, "Well, you got to do a lot of other things." I said, "What other things?" "Well," he said, you got to be honest." "I'll be honest. I'll write that down here. Got to be honest." And I said, "What else?" He said, "Man," he said, "there are many things." And I said, "Then tell me what they are. I've got a never dying soul in my breast. I've got to know." And he said, "Well, I don't have time." And I said, "Don't you ever again open your mouth behind a pulpit." I said, "The truth is, I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I know how to get saved. But," I said, "don't you ever again walk up and pose as a preacher of the gospel, and you can't tell anybody how to go to heaven when he dies." I said, you're a fake, you're a facade, and you're a sham." And I said, "You're not genuine." And I said, "You're a tear." And don't you ever walk up behind a pulpit and try to pose as a man of God. The honest truth is, all across this country tonight, people are trying to make up a bunch of things that have not one solitary thing to do with salvation. That's the old-time religion, but it's not the old-time gospel. Someone here tonight walked an aisle years ago, or some time ago, and a preacher said, "Sit on the front seat. Have a seat here." And they stuck a card in your face before you ever were told anything. And you filled out that card, and they read your name and said he's trusting Christ as his Savior. Nobody showed you a scripture. Nobody prayed with you. Nobody asked you to pray the sinner's prayer. Nobody told you the four things you got to do are no in order to be saved. No, you're a sinner. No, sinners are lost. No, Christ died for sinners. And no, by faith in Christ you can be saved. Nobody did that. And the pastor said, "So-and-so is trusting Christ." And you knew then you didn't know what you were doing. You knew then you were a hypocrite. You knew then you weren't saved. And you were ashamed or embarrassed to admit it. And they put you, maybe that morning, maybe that night, maybe later, in the baptistry. And you knew you weren't saved when you got baptized. You knew you never had been born again when you got baptized. You knew nobody explained to you how to get saved. And you should have said, "Okay, folks, I want to tell you something. I've not really been saved." But you were ashamed and embarrassed to do it. And so you went down the water, a dry sinner, and came up a wet sinner, and were not converted at all. Why? Because you were too embarrassed to tell somebody that you really weren't saved. Now you listen to me. You better be embarrassed before several thousand people in this room tonight rather than be embarrassed before all the universe someday when your name is not written in the book of life. Now, I ask you tonight, do you have the old-time religion or do you have the old-time gospel? I'll say it my way. I'd say it. Give me that old-time salvation. Give me that old-time salvation. Now, I'm not against saying give me the old-time religion, because we mean salvation. We mean the Word of God is true. We mean salvation by grace. But in the strictest sense, religion in the Bible is bad, and the old time religion is religion of good works, a religion of legalism, a religion of working out your own salvation, a religion of being religious but not born again. And nobody is going to walk the streets of glory unless they have been born again with old time salvation. And then you join the church. You knew you weren't saved, but you're too timid to back out. You are too embarrassed to back out. And you knew you were not saved. Now here tonight, I'm talking to dozens of people who never have been born again. And you know it, and you're ashamed to admit it because it might embarrass you. You don't want the preacher to know. You don't want your husband to know. You don't want your wife to know. You don't want the kids to know. You don't want the Sunday school teachers to know. Well, one of these days, they're all going to find out at the same time. Be a lot better for you tonight to say, Brother Hiles, I do have the old-time religion. Now I want old-time salvation. And this is how. Here's the most beautiful thing in this story. Most beautiful thing. Here's Cain and Abel. God had respect for Abel's offering. He did not have respect for Cain's offering. So Abel had the old-time gospel. Cain had old-time religion. But before God let Cain get away, there was a message from God. Why are you so mad, Cain? It says, sin croucheth at the door, or is at the door. The word croucheth, and the word is sin offering. God said, a sin offering crouches at the door. God took an animal, and God put that animal right beside where Cain was. God wanted to make it as easy as possible for Cain to get saved. And so God said, okay, Cain, I want you to be saved. I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to die without me. I want you to get saved. So Cain, I provided a lamb or a sin offering right there at the door of your tent. And Cain didn't take it. And then God said, Cain, that sin offering croucheth. What does it mean? It means he's ready to jump. God said, I'll stick a pin in him and let him jump up in your arms if you'll take him. Don't you see how carefully God was wanting to make it easy for Cain to get saved? God didn't want to send Cain to hell, and God doesn't want to send you to hell. God wanted Cain to go to heaven. So God told him, way back yonder, God said, Cain, bring a blood sacrifice. Cain didn't do it. And then when God came down and respected Abel's sacrifice, Cain got mad. You know how he killed his brother, but he got mad. And God said, Cain, don't get mad. I still give you an animal. There's one right there. I put it at the door of your tent. And Cain still didn't take it. And God said, okay, animal, crouch down. Get ready to jump. He said, Cain, if you want that lamb, offer it. I'll have him jump up in your arms. I want you to get saved. Cain, let me ask you a question. When you walked the aisle, when you got baptized, did anybody take the Word of God and show you that you were a sinner? Did anybody show you that sinners were lost and were going to go to hell when they died? Did anybody show you that Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin and suffered your hell for you? Did anybody tell you that by faith alone in Jesus Christ that you could have your sins washed as white as snow? Somebody said, well, how did you make it too simple? I didn't make it. God made it. If you had a child that was a straightaway, would you make it easy for the child to come home or hard for the child to come home? That's what God has done. God loves you, and God wanted to make it easy. Somebody, yeah, all those folks that go to hell because you make it too easy. No, folks go to hell because you make it too hard. Folks go to hell because you add something to it. It's not faith plus good works. It's not faith. Oh, but you said, Brother Hiles, if I didn't live right, I don't think I deserve going to heaven. Oh, Buster, I got news for you. You never will deserve to go to heaven. John the Baptist didn't deserve to go to heaven. The Apostle Paul didn't deserve to go to heaven. John R. Rice didn't deserve to go to heaven. Bob Jones Sr. didn't deserve to go to heaven. Ford Porter didn't deserve to go to heaven. Billy Sunday didn't deserve to go to heaven. Dwight L. Moody didn't deserve to go to heaven. Abraham didn't deserve to go to heaven. John the Beloved didn't deserve to go to heaven. And if you wait till you deserve to go to heaven, you'll split hell wide open one of these days. You're not saved because you deserve it. You're saved because Jesus paid for it. And you're saved because you rely upon what He did. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have the old-time religion, or do you have the old-time salvation? Now, this is a dark room. I cannot see you. You can see me much better than I can see you. I do not know where empty places are in the building, if there are any. There's not one single person that I can tell who you are from where I am. The lights here are glaring in my eyes. And I, as I stand here, I can't tell one single person. Don't know who you are. Don't know where you are. But God knows who you are, and God knows where you are. And if you have, and God knows if you've been born again or if you've not been born again. Now I'm saying this. Why don't you tonight do the thing that you know you should have done a long time ago? You know what you should have done. And time again you said, I am going to settle it. And then all of a sudden pride came, and you're ashamed to admit it, and you put it off. And later on you said, okay, this is it. But you saw the great crowd, and you realized you'd be admitting. Maybe you're a choir member or a Sunday school teacher. I recall one night I was preaching in Texas, and all of a sudden the organ quit playing, and Mrs. Jim Lyons, Dorothy Lyons, left the organ bench and came up and said, Brother Hiles, I've never been saved. I'm not born again. Now, she was a preacher's wife. She had been singing in gospel groups for years and years and years, but she had never been born again. I recall one night I was preaching. Bill Harvey was leading the choir in the invitation. And Bill Harvey stopped the choir and came to me and said, Preacher, I've got to settle this matter and know that I'm saved. And I baptized Bill Harvey. I was down in Lake Louise, Georgia, years and years ago, and a white-haired man, a preacher, followed me around everywhere I went. Everywhere I went, all week long, he followed me around. When I ate, he was at the next table looking at me. When I got in the car, he followed me in his car wherever I went. When we took a walk around the lake, he walked around the lake about 25 feet behind me. I was never out of his sight. A preacher, a pastor. And finally, when the weekend ended, I went to him and I said, Sir, why are you following me? He said, I've been trying to get enough courage to ask you a question. And I said, Sir, where do you pastor? He told me. I said, What is the question? He said, I've been trying to get enough courage. He said, Time and time again this week, I've tried to say it and I couldn't say it. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is it. I've been preaching for over a quarter of a century, but I'm not saved. I'm not born again. Brother Hiles, would you tell me how to get born again? And with tears streaming down his wrinkled face and with his white hair glistening in the sunlight beside a lake, I told him the old, old story, wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it and shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. I'm talking to hundreds of people in this room. I'm sure out of 5,000 or 6,000 people hearing my voice in this room, in the hallways outside, the closed-circuit television, I'm sure I'm talking to hundreds of people who do not know for sure that your name is written in heaven. You do not know for sure that your sins are washed away. You do not know for sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. Why don't you settle it now? Why don't you say, like one lady came down the aisle in Amarillo, Texas, years ago, and she was crying, I'm barren! I'm barren! I'm barren! I'm barren! And I said to the pastor, What does she mean? He said, I don't know. And then she stood up and she screamed so everybody could hear her. And she said, My name's been on this church roll for years. Now I want it on the Lamb's Book of Life. As soon as she said that, her husband came down and knelt beside her and got saved. And I said, the pastor looked at me. He became pale as a ghost. I said, What's the matter? He said, That man right there is worth $17 million. Richest man in this area. He got saved that night. I was preaching in Florence, South Carolina. And a man sitting over here on my right, very distinguished looking older man, he came and knelt at the altar very soberly. And the pastor began to tremble. And I said, What is it, brother? And he said, That man right there! That man right there! He owns a chain of finance companies. I'm trying to think of the name. Oh, Mid-South Finance Companies. He says, he owns a chain of them. He says, that man's balance sheet says he's worth $37 million. And he said, he's getting saved right now. I went back a few years later, went to the church. And I said, How you doing, fella? You rich man, $37 million. He said, Oh, I'm passing out tracts on the streets, and I'm going to some of these liberal churches and passing out tracts. What is it? He changed the old-time religion for the old-time salvation. Which one do you have? Everybody here has one or the other. Old-time religion, Cain had it. Old-time religion, Judas Iscariot had it. Old-time religion, false teachers had it. Old-time religion, baptismal regenerationists have it. Old-time religion, those that are trusting the priest's forgiveness have it. Old-time religion, those that trust the Holy Eucharist have it. Old-time gospel, those that realize they're sinners, and those that realize that sinners are lost, and those that realize that Jesus died to save sinners, and those who come and throw themselves at the mercy of Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. From this moment forward, it's not going to be my goodness that I trust, but it's going to be your goodness that I trust. As Dwight Moody used to say, there's one great difference between true religion and the true gospel. One word. What is it? He said, do and done. The old-time religion says do. The old-time gospel says done. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He's mine. Done. He did it. Did you know when He said, it is finished? You know, in the Greek that says, it is done. What does it mean? Nothing you have to do. It's all been done. He said, well, the house, don't I have to get baptized to go to heaven? Jesus got baptized for you. As far as that's concerned. He did everything necessary. All you have to do is trust Him completely. Have you? Do you have the old-time religion? Or do you have old-time salvation? Face up to it. Admit it. Let's get it all settled. On old-fashioned night, 1981. Father, bless, I pray, this simple presentation of the gospel. I pray for that one way back in the back corner. I pray for that one who wanted to admit it the day he joined the church, but was ashamed to. Who wanted to admit it the day he got baptized, but was ashamed to. And 100 times since then, he's wanted to admit it, but he was ashamed to.